All right, let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. I do want to back up while you're turning there. I want to do one more point. On Wednesday, I was talking about encouragement. And this theme is going to continually ring through the book. And I'm just going to highlight it from this point forward because I think it's just so important. But I'm going to read Hebrews 3, verse 13 for a moment because, and we may make some connections if time permits at the end of the class, meaning end of the month. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And the point that I wanted to make, again, one of the takeaways, one of the things that I was really drawing from this study was the power of encouragement. And what I'm receiving from the study and the importance of paying it forward. I want to put a question out there, though. What are we promised in this life? I'm throwing it out there. What are we promised in this life? Anybody? Yes, John.
Forgiveness.
What else? What are we promised in this? You just throw it out there. Terry.
In Hebrews 13:5. Last part of the verse is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Call it God's presence, right? What else? What?
You won't be tempted beyond what we can bear.
Yeah. Won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. Can you think of anything else? Those are very positive. I love them. Can you think of something that we don't? John?
Food and clothing.
So food and clothing, shelter, forgiveness, God's presence.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Those are all exactly right. Wes?
We're going to die.
We're going to die. There's our final thought for class. We're all going to die. No, just kidding. That's right, we are. Let me throw something else in there. Those are all right. Those are the answers I expected. Let me tell you what else we're promised in this life. 1 Peter 4:12 says that we are promised suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul tells Timothy that you can count on persecution. James 1, James tells us that you can count on various trials. All right? It's interesting how we think of all the positive things, which is the same thing I would run to. Forgiveness, God's presence, eternal life, death, leaving this life and going to be with Him. And those are all excellent. But I wanted to bring these out because the three that I listed, and I guess you could put a bunch underneath there, are the ones, correct me if I'm wrong, are the ones that could shipwreck our faith. Would you agree? I mean, if you stop and think about it, what is it that shipwrecks people's faith? A suffering that they go through. We talked about this in our Job class. We talked about in our suffering, our pain and suffering class, how many people have lost their faith through an ordeal of some pain and suffering, blaming God, doing whatever it is that they went through, that mental process they went through where they turned their backs on God. Thinking about persecution. We talk about the Christians who stayed faithful, but there were many who lost their faith during these great persecutions. All right? Just the daily trials. If I was to sit here and say, let's just list our daily trials, I'm not going to put that out there. All right? Sometimes these things get in our way. And what is, I don't want to say the one thing, but what is a thing or something that we desperately need from each other? Okay? That is encouragement. All right? And that's what I want us to think about for a moment. But let me ask you this. What is encouragement? When you think of spiritual encouragement, when you think of building one another up, think about some of the things we've looked at in Joshua. How would you define encouragement? Maybe one word, maybe a phrase. How would you define spiritual or... Chris?
Just reminding them that we're all going through struggles too.
Right? I think, a great encouragement is reminding people that they're not alone in this. I think is what you're saying. Nick?
Reminder of God's power.
Yeah, reminder of God's power. Ron?
Positive reinforcement.
Any other things come to your mind when you think of encouraging people through hard times? or daily encouragement. This is what came to my mind. When I think of encouragement, and I think this all is in these answers, is pointing people to God's grace and mercy. Continually pointing people towards God. And the reason why I say that, because I think that's what Joshua did. I think that's what Moses did. They were constantly pointing the people to God's commandments, God's promises, reminding them, God was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. Has God ever let you down? Always pointing back to the effects of God on these people and drawing them back to that. When I think of encouragement, all right, when I think of spiritual encouragement, when I think of this idea of paying it forward, I think about the exhortation to remind brethren, and I'm reminding myself, by the way, when I say this, but encouraging and reminding brethren and pointing them always to God's grace. Because I don't know of anything else that would encourage a brother and sister in Christ than just to point them right back to God. And all these other things are important. Things I go through, experiences you went through, examples of faith. If we have time, we're going to look at Caleb. We've kind of not spent much time on Caleb in chapter 14. We're going to look at Caleb again. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Yes, Chris.
I encouraged one of my friends yesterday on the fact that...
That's right. You got the same disease I got. No, it's all right. When it comes back, shoot your hand up there. I'll grab you. But before we go on, before we dive into the next section, I want to look at the four textual questions. I passed them out. And these were just more for thought, just for some discussion, so we can kind of bring this section to a close. Chapters 1 through 12, we're talking about entering 1 through 4 and taking the land, chapters 5 through 12. Anybody come up with a laundry list of things that have strengthened your faith in our study? Chris? Okay.
So I try to encourage them by reminding them of the consequences. I mean, we saw how God's word and commandments were ready for people.
Right.
You know, try to encourage them. Remember what happens if you separate, if you go back into sin, you're separated now from God. So you want to keep that relationship with God, so you want to make sure that you don't have that separation. That's an encouragement.
Right.
Try to, you know, do what God wants you to do because you don't want that separation.
Right. That's yeah, exactly. Hold that thought because I'm going to come to something in question one here. So what are some things, what are some takeaways? Things that have strengthened your faith so far up to this point. Anything there jump out at you? I want to come back to Chris's point. One of the things that I say strengthened me, or I should say really reminded me, whenever I read of Achan's sin, I am reminding that the process of sin and separation has never changed. And what I'm saying is that there's not new rules to it. I can go back to Achan, I can go back to Adam and Eve, and I reminded myself the same sin, the same unfaithfulness to God cost them their inheritance, will cost me my inheritance. Anything else? Anything jump out at you? No laundry lists? Of wonderful things. All right, well, let's just keep moving then. Go to number 3. I'm not going to worry about question 2. But compare the size of the giants you faced to the size of the giants Joshua faced. What is the commonality there? I'm kind of looking for something here. Yes?
Actually, going back to number 1, I think, you know, the giants that we see with the Jordan, you know, drying up and the walls of Jericho coming down, you know, and God delivering all, you know, this, I don't have any soldiers into their hands, you know, the number of the seashore, or the sand on the seashore. And I think sometimes we are limiting our physical thinking about what can happen when we're faced with trials and negative things.
Right.
And we go, oh, you know, maybe we feel kind of hopeless, or we feel like doomed, and then, you know, I think about what Jesus said, that with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if we just, you know, remember that he's in charge of everything, he created all of us, and if he's on our side, I mean, we are, you know, we're good to go.
Right. It's kind of Paul's words, if God is for us, who's against us? They're in Romans. That, and maybe that's a, for me, that's a big takeaway. In question three there, how big were the giants? And I'm using that as opposition. I just use play on words there. How big were the giants that Joshua faced? I'm not talking about the height of the Anakin. I'm talking about... what was the size of their giants? How would you compare them? She just said they were like the sands on the seashore, all right? How mighty were the Canaanites? How mighty were they? What were they considered in the land? Israel's coming in. We're not talking about an intense army here. We got Israel coming in, all right, to the land of Canaan. Who are they facing? Yes?
Well, the civilizations they were facing were magnificent, strong armies, strongholds, and they had sheep and what they had with them. So they had none of those things.
Right.
And that would be, to me, if you're outside a fortified city that's massive, that's amazing.
Right. There's something you said there made me think. We always focus on the mightiness of their armies, but these were magnificent cities. Remember the Gibeonites? We talked about Gibeon. They were going against, I think, great economies. All right, they were going against very rich nations, and that can be intimidating. All right. So in the question, when I put it out there, the size of their giants, it was the magnitude, it was how many people they were facing. It was the so-called insurmountable odds that we've already seen with the walls of Jericho and the crossing of the Jordan. All right. We've continued to watch these things. All right. Are our giants today, are our foes that big, physically speaking? Yes, no? Agree, disagree? Sure, physically, I don't care. What are the size of our foes? Let me put it this way then. Let me put it this way, all right? What you see here, it does not matter the size of the giant or the foe, all right? What do you see with the people of God? In other words, the God that worked for Joshua and Caleb and Israel is the same God who works for us. That's the takeaway here. I wanted you to stop and think, wow, look at the insurmountable odds facing Joshua. And we may feel the same way. Maybe physically we may feel that way. I don't. When I look at Joshua, my personal thing is, I don't have opposition that big, if I was to put a size to it. No.
I think the giants we face are spiritual giants.
That's right.
And maybe them too, to a certain extent. But when we see the evil in the world that we face and have to deal with every day, we have to depend upon God to get us through.
That's right. That's right. And that was my next thought, was to take this to what this applies to us today. Remember, Israel, we're dealing with the taking of the land. We're dealing with a physical promise given all the way back to Abraham. All right? We have the spiritual forces of evil. All right? But the same God that rescued Joshua and Israel is the same God who rescues us. And to me, that is just a beautiful part of this. That God hasn't changed. The God that I'm reading about here in Joshua has not changed. And for me, I think for you too, that brings a lot of comfort. There's a lot of comfort in that when I focus on that. Chapters 13 through 21 talk about the inheritance, which is going to lead us into our next section here. How big was the land inheritance to Israel? I don't mean land size. Be an Israelite. How big was this to them? What was the impact? Was it just walking in, hey, we get some land, cool. Let my sheep out to pasture here. Wes?
Well, they've been sojourners and slaves for centuries.
Right.
Going all the way back to Abraham, when he was told to lead us about this country. He had property in the land where he turned to. He was an outsider.
Right.
God had told him that his descendants would own all of that. So if you look at their history, they've been outsiders, they've been slaves, they didn't have a place of their own until they finally arrived.
Right. That's exactly right. That's why I said be an Israelite, all right? You're coming out of Egyptian bondage, all right? A generation doesn't get to see the promised land. 40 years. And they go through all these things. This land to them was huge, and I think you put it very well, all right? This was their place of rest. This was something to call their own, all right? And that was the magnitude. That was the beauty of this. So with that, I want to go into chapters 13 through 21. That doesn't mean I'm going to cover those this morning. I just want to look at the next section here as we begin. And so here we go, chapter 13 through 21. I hope you're taking some time to read this. Because as you're reading, what are you reading? You're reading of wars. What else are you reading? 13 through 21. Just look at some of your highlights in your Bible. That'll give you a hint. What are we looking at in 13 through 21? They came into the land, all right? Remember, they've come into the land. Now, what is happening in 13 through 21?
Start to distribute the land.
Land allotment, all right? Land allotment. How are you at pronouncing all the names in here? Everybody feel pretty good about that? I have flashbacks in one of my preacher's training days up in Washington with Lowell Williams, and one of our assignments was to read passages like this and pronounce properly. I didn't do too well, but he didn't fail me for it. But you look at this, and you've got wars, you've got land distribution, names we can't pronounce or have a difficult time pronouncing. And when you read that, it's easy to get lost, isn't it? Where are the boundaries? Whose land belongs to who? Wow, you get along here, and the land that Moses allotted earlier on, then the land that Joshua brings in, and then you still have more land to conquer up to this point. And I think if we're not careful, we're going to get bored, and we may miss the impact of what we're reading. I mean, after all, brethren, it's just an inheritance. I mean, really? But let me ask you something, all right? What's an inheritance? I want to talk about this. What is an inheritance? I'm going to stop speaking now. What's an inheritance? Yes, Terry.
Well, it gives their livelihood not only for their generation, but for every generation that comes after them until the New Testament period, or actually until they were carried away captive.
Right.
Right, to other nations.
Right.
With an agrarian economy, everything depends on the land. I mean, they have the law of the levirate marriage that emphasizes the importance of the land inheritance. So if a woman's husband dies and that there's no one else left to take care of her, she has the land. How is she going to take care of herself? That's a big part of the book of Ruth. We have a whole book that talks about that. Without anyone, that's an example. When you have the land, you pass that to your children, and that is carried on. Everyone is taken care of.
Right. Right. Anybody here, raise of hands, receive an inheritance? Anybody? Right? Is there something, let me put this another way. Is there something tangible that you have inherited that you have in your home? Inheritance is simply really something given to you. The simple definition is something handed down to you. Anybody have something that's tangible in their home that they've inherited and handed down to them? Yeah, Albert?
What is it?
My parents have an old Bible. Big old Bible from England in the
1800s. Okay.
What else? Jamie?
I have a keychain. One of the things I have is a keychain from my grandfather.
Okay.
So, if I can interrupt, those aren't real important to me, Jamie. Why is that? And I'm not trying. I just.
I know what you mean.
They're important to you, but they're not important to me. Why are they important to you?
Because I think I look at them and I think of the memory of those people that reminds me of them and that relationship I had with them.
Right. That's right. My point is, if we are not attached to the inheritance or what it is, it doesn't have a lot of meaning for us. All right? Somebody mentioned books. I've shared some of the story. I've got books from my great-great-grandfather dating to the 1700s. All right? I've got a handful of them that I've got sealed up. Precious to me. I can't even open them because they'll just fall apart. I have a land inheritance. 2 acres in Loomis, Jody and I. Woo! 2 acres. Woo! course, if it's out in Loomis, it's got a little bit of value to it. To you, that may not be a big deal, all right? My point is, we can talk about the things that we receive, whether it's a land, whether it's a monetary inheritance or something special to us. It was something that handed down to us. But usually the inheritance, let me add to this, is to serve a purpose, to carry on down, all right? And the simple thing I wanted to see is, when we look at this, part of our problem is, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, part of our problem is we become detached of what this means to Israel, all right? We look at the land allotment, we look at these boundaries, and if we're not careful, we become detached. And we forget, this was a big deal to Israel. This was huge. And what I would simply ask us to do is be an Israelite. Step into their sandals, step into whatever they were walking in, and be an Israelite and be excited and just keep in mind all the things that they've witnessed God do for them up to this point. All right? Remember, this is God working. We've talked about this a couple times. This is not of their own doings. This is not of Joshua's doings. This is God. Didn't at the beginning, didn't God tell Moses, I will give you this land, back in Deuteronomy? Right? I will give you this land. Joshua repeats that throughout the book of Joshua. The land the Lord is giving us. The land that the Lord promised Moses, promised to you and I, the land the Lord is giving us. So I want us just to stop and think about how exciting this is for Israel. And unless you can appreciate that, unless you can get a little bit excited about what Israel's taking in here, what they're receiving, I think we miss some of the impact of who God is. I made a list of things of why the inheritance excited me in this study. And I'll be real quick here. It reminds me of who God is. It reminds me of the promises He makes. It reminds me of the faith of His people. It reminds me of the journey the people were on. 40 years in the wilderness, this journey now, going through the land of Canaan and slowly taking the land that God has promised them. It reminds me of the hardships they went through, the difficulties. I go all the way back to Numbers. We'll talk a little bit about that. Probably won't get that today, maybe Wednesday night. But I'm reminded of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13 and 14 and their excitement to go in and their failure on that part because of the other spies saying, oh, we can't do it, they're too big. I'm reminded of their leadership. I'm reminded of the rest that they're going to receive. So when I look at this land allotment, to me it's more than a fence going around some property. And I don't think you look at it that way either, but I want us just to stop and pause and think, wow, this is magnificent. This is God's promises. Wes?
It also reminds me of the folly of people who didn't believe. They're in the wilderness and people are complaining and saying, you just brought us out here to die. You should just go back to Egypt. The spies that went in the land came back and brought a bad report.
Right.
They're too big. We can't go take the land.
Right.
And now people have a piece of property that they live on and they farm. It belongs to them. It belongs to their family. And I can imagine looking back and thinking, wow, I'm glad we didn't follow those. Glad that God's way won out here because it could have easily gone a different way. God was ready to wipe the whole nation out at one point.
Right.
Moses talked him out of it, apparently. So I guess if we look at that from our standpoint, how easy is it for us to get talked out of heaven? And what will our perspective be when we get there?
Right. Good point. Very, very well put. Any others on that? I'm going to look at the discussion questions real quick before we launch into this. Why were the promises of the covenant to Abraham so important for Joshua and Israel? I'm not looking for a book, chapter, and verse there, but why were the promises of the covenant to Abraham so important for Joshua and Israel? Anything come to your mind? Noah?
Well, all the time we've been studying this book, God promised Abraham the land promise. And He made them a nation at Sinai, and He's in the process of fulfilling the land promise now to Abraham that He made a long time ago. So it shows Joshua and them His faithfulness, God's faithfulness, and that He will be with them in giving them this land.
Exactly. This is This was not there. Remember, you've got there. How far are they removed from Abraham? I'm not going to sit here and count years. All right. But we've got a large amount of dead people between Abraham and where we are right now. All right. And so you're exactly right. It reminds them, it's showing them that this was a promise given to Abraham. The current generation was detached in that sense. All right. In that sense, they weren't there. But here they received this promise from Abraham, and Joshua is saying it's the same promise. Nothing has changed. It was given by God. And Joshua reminds them continually that this land had already been promised to their ancestors. So that doesn't change. And maybe a takeaway for us comes back to your point, Wes. Maybe another takeaway for us is our spiritual promise. All right? That was made on the cross for us many years ago. And nothing has changed. It's still the same promise. Second question is, what does Israel's inheritance in the book of Joshua teach us about God's faithfulness to his covenant? Simple answer there. God keeps his covenants. I had a bunch of things I was going to list there, but I'm going to move on. All right? God keeps his promises. God keeps his... this was the climax of the ultimate fulfillment of the land promise. This is... I mean, it's one of those things you hear about it, and Joshua's telling the people, and later on, you know, they go back in Mount Ebal and they look at the commandments again, and they read the law of Moses, and he's reminding them of all these things, and he's looking at them, and like I said, I don't mean to beat this point, but they're getting excited about this. This is something that's very, very important to them. Last question there is, what is the significance of the specific land boundaries found in the book of Joshua? We talked about specifics here. What do you think is the importance to the people of the land boundaries? Which we cannot be exact on. I'll try to remember to pull up a map on Wednesday. But what's the significance of the land boundaries for the tribes? Be a tribe. Be a tribal leader. Anything stand out for you? Yes, Wes.
This is a charter document.
Yeah.
A town charter, a state charter, they're laying out this is what the nation is going to look like. So it's a historical document from the standpoint of everybody knows where the boundaries are.
Right. That's right. It's the boundaries are simply saying, this is yours. This is what was promised to you. And we go down and we break that down. Let's go to chapter 13. We're gonna keep moving along here. Let's get into chapter 13. I want to highlight a few things here. Let me read verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." All right? So here's Joshua getting older. All right? Joshua is getting older. And what does God tell him? All right? You're not done yet. All right? He's weary. Maybe his days of battle have come to an end. But he says, this is not over. There remains much land to be possessed. While there's much to do, there can be no satisfaction with a partial inheritance, was the thing that kind of jumped out at me. All right? Joshua at this point can't stop and just say, sit, I've done it, I've done my part. All right? No, God is reminding Joshua here. He's saying, you know what? This has got to continue on. This has got to be, we've got to continue with this push to take in the whole land. And I think it's easy to read verse 1 and forget how much has been accomplished. Essentially, the land that remained was essentially on the outside. It was more of boundary land. I had mentioned earlier, we kind of saw Joshua and Israel kind of cutting a swath right through the middle of the land of Canaan, or I should go this way, down the middle. And what you're seeing here to somewhat are the land allotments out on the outskirts. All right. So at this point, there's been a significant measure of dominance in the main part of Canaan. All right. But we're not done. And I think there's some good takeaways here and a couple here. First of all, it's important to notice in verse 1 and verse 6 that God will drive them out. This is a point that is continually repeated in this book. God will drive them out. We've talked about using Joshua and the tools and the various tribes and their responsibilities. But the first thing I wanted to bring out is The mortality of man never limits God. And I'm coming back to Joshua being old in years right now. He's old. There's work to do. All right. But his mortality never prevented him or stops, let me rephrase that, never stops the efforts of God. And I think that's there's a couple of good points just to remind ourselves there. And that is, as we serve God, we're going to reach a point in our life where our bodies are just going to say, you can't do it anymore. You want to. I know of men in this very congregation who wish they could do what they did years ago, and they just can't. But does that limit them in God's service? No. I'm gonna share with you a brother in Christ. I don't know if you may remember him from Carmichael. Brother Jim Burkett was a song leader over in Carmichael for years. And I remember the year Jim lost his voice. I mean, gone. Just something happened, sickness, whatnot, his voice was gone. And at the time, my dad and Les Holt were the elders there. And Jim was pretty taken back by not being able to lead singing. So that's where I learned to be a song leader. Jim started a song leading class. And it was that very young age that I remember sitting. He didn't have a voice, but he was going to make sure the rest of us young men could carry on. And that's kind of the thought here. This is kind of the thought, kind of a takeaway here, is that as we, I don't want to use the word retire. We should never retire from the work of the Lord. But as we find ourselves fainting and getting old, or things happening to us that prevent us from serving God, there is still much to do. And I'm going to add something here, kind of a side note here. I personally don't feel we tap in to the wealth of wisdom of knowledge, and I'm going to say this very carefully so I don't get something thrown at me, of our seasoned veterans. I'll just put it that way, all right? Of many in our number who have served Lord in many, many ways for many years, and for us to be careful not to get caught up in, well, this is today, that was then, let's put them out to pasture here. It's a big fear of mine. But I'm taking this opportunity just to remind ourselves of the wealth of wisdom and knowledge we have right here. That the work of the Lord is going to continue when we pass, whatever may happen to us. And whatever we can do as God's people to continue that. Because remember, we're just His instruments. We're just God's tools. What we do is not going to change God's plans. I think we all know that. We're seeing this throughout the Bible. This is not going to change God's plans. But there's a lot we can do to help continue with that. Look at verse 13. Another thought. I'm just going to highlight a few things here in chapter 13. As I said, we're not getting into the depth of the land boundaries, things of that nature. I will bring some things out as classes go on. But verse 13 is interesting. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Is there a problem there? Any thoughts? Is there a problem there in verse 13? Is any? Do you just read it and go, yeah, okay, they didn't drive out. What?
That specifically talks about the area to the east of the Jordan.
Right.
Moses had given them the land for already.
Right.
But they didn't drive out the Philistines, and they plagued Israel for the better part of 600 or 700 years there, you know, there up until the time of David.
Right.
They didn't take the coastal areas, as you said, the western areas. God enumerates, what still needs to be done.
Right. That's right. And does this... You kind of touched on it. Does this come back to bite them later on, is what I'm saying. Yes, that's my point. That's what you're saying. My first thought was the Philistines, all right? Yes. What were the instructions? Quick, Grant, did you ever thought? What was the instructions given to Moses when they take the land? What was the instructions? Drive them all out, okay? And in some cases, set them for destruction, okay? Devote them to destruction, right? Drive them out. All right. Here, we're going to see this in chapters 15 through 17. This is going to pop up a couple times. We're going to see it in, well, we won't get to Judges. You would see it in Judges chapter 1. But what you have here, all right, is a case of them not fulfilling completely what God asked them to do. And let me ask you, why do you think that is? Why did some of these tribes fail to completely carry out what God asked them to do? What are some thoughts? I think there's some really important points at work.
Well, I think they got comfortable.
Yep.
I think, you know, they were taken care of. They had the Samaritans. They, you know, they moved into the houses they didn't have to build. They got the vineyards they didn't have to plant. And they got real comfortable. And when people get comfortable, they forget about God. Forget about the duties they have to do to please God.
Sure.
Couldn't have put it better myself. My thought a lot. Yes, John.
I was just going to say, we tend to make compromises based on economic benefits sometimes too, right? So if they're looking at those people and there's something to be gained by keeping them around, kind of like maybe what Roy was saying too, they'll do that instead of sound principles of God. I mean, you see that today in California with Indian casinos and legalization of marijuana. It's all about the tax money, right? Justifications are made like that, so I can see them doing something like that.
Right. Well, we know what the history is. Yes, Dan.
When we get to know people and we find out that these people are pretty nice people as it goes, even though we don't believe the same thing, we begin to say, well, why would God want to do anything to them?
Right.
They're fine. They're nice people. We were talking about just basically, they're not the same religion. And so we begin to compromise, and we say, well, maybe God doesn't intend for us to be that severe, that we shouldn't condemn anybody that doesn't follow God. You know, in our case, we're not running by the land. We have to watch that association.
Right.
Because it will bleed down into compromise, and that compromise will lead to where we're nothing but another man-made religion.
Yeah.
And that's a real danger. You see it.
Right. Well put. I was saying, you know, it's in severe trials, it seems that our faith is rock solid. I mean, for the most part, we're going through something and we are focused. I'm going to get through this. Got my brothers and sisters praying for me, with me, and I'm going to get through this. And then, as several of you point out, we get into the routine of life. All right. And we may look at that verse and go, well, God didn't get mad at him. Must be okay. This is one of the dangers of our Bible study sometimes. Well, he didn't say, it just says, so God did, so it must have been okay. No, we know later on that it wasn't okay. We see what happens. And I think to your point, for us, what we need to be careful of in this one little verse here that's going to come up a couple more times, in this one little verse, we are reminded that if we lack the endurance, the plodding, the steady plodding, of going through things, we're going to have situations like that. We begin to compromise what truth is. We begin to think that everything's okay. All right? And as was pointed out too, I mean, right now, I mean, we still have a great economy. Correct me if I'm wrong. You know, I'm not going political here, but we still have a great economy. There's a lot of things just going very well for our nation. And I'm just saying nation, no connection to here, just as a people. And if we're not careful, we begin to slip into this kind of thinking that it must be okay. And we lose the connection. And when I read this, I have to go back to Joshua chapter 7. And I have to read the sin of Achan. Remember, the sin of Achan was a sin, but it was the breaking of God's covenant. I don't want us to miss what Achan did there. He broke God's covenant. Okay, that was part of God's covenant and the agreement that he made. So we look back on that, and we just don't want to lack the endurance. I think that's my point. That's probably one of our fears. You know, sometimes I say I don't want to go through hard times, and I'll tell you right now, I don't want to go through hard times. I don't have it on my bucket list is not hard times. But what I know is when hard times face me personally, and I stay focused on God, the takeaway is much greater. Another hand. Dan, did you have another thought? Yep.
Just as following up on this, we see what happened in the religious world in the last 200-300 years is that we decided that religion should be a community thing. And don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. It's a community thing. So right. We bring in anybody who believes, acknowledges any beliefs whatsoever in Christ, some of them just in God now. And everybody will just form a community, and we'll believe what we want to believe, but we won't criticize anybody, and we'll just go forward. And that sounds good to the human mind.
Right.
But to God, over and over, even in the New Testament, he's telling them, therefore come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. I see that as an ever-present danger in religion.
Right. Let me, any other thoughts? I'm going to close out with a thought here with what, just put this in perspective. By the way, your assignment for Wednesday is chapter 14. Dig into Caleb there, right? A lot of good stuff with Caleb. We're gonna bring Caleb back for a little while. He's going to teach us a host of things on faith again. But just as we kind of bring this to a close, coming off Dan's point there, to be mindful of the slipping away and not faithful endurance. I've been doing my own personal study on the history of the Churches of Christ, particularly the last 10 years. Having been a gospel preacher, having kind of still have that on my heart and wanting to do that again one day when the time's right, I'm looking and I am, you know where I'm going with this, but I am amazed and shocked at the amount of doors that are being closed as far as the churches of Christ or the Lord's people. And you can look at the broad spectrum of religion as a whole experiencing the same thing. Not to throw out some kind of warning out there, but just to be mindful, you know, is something like this going on? Are we compromising? Are we allowing things to happen so we step back from what absolute truth is? And I said it. I said I was never going to say absolute truth, and I said it. It came out of my mouth. Truth is truth, all right, of what truth is. And I'm just letting you know it was... It was very bothersome these last couple of weeks as I was reading and talking to some members of the church and their perspective on things. And I just, you know, maybe another takeaway from Joshua here is let's come back to the covenant. Not that we're apart from it, but let's keep reading and coming back. Brent, and then we're going to close.
The legacy of the inheritance here is not just land. The land is a place to be, but the legacy of the inheritance is following God's leadership and following His commandments. That was overemphasized in the first chapter of Joshua.
Right.
To be strong and courageous and not to bend on that in any way, shape, or form. And every time they did, they failed. And so we have to remember that it's, as a people, you know, to be in a land is just to have those outside things out of the way.
Right.
So you don't get distracted and you don't lose sight of what this legacy and this leadership is all about.
Exactly. All right, good thought. Thank you very much. Chapter 14 for Wednesday.